If you have your Bibles, you can open up to the book of Genesis, chapter 23. That will be our sermon text for this morning. This is a somber chapter this morning. This chapter tells of the death and burial of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Death is always a sad topic. However, death in this chapter actually becomes a reason for hope. And the good news that we will discover through this chapter, and this is our main point this morning, is that God's promises do not end with our physical death. In verses 1 and 2, in our passage, we'll see that Abraham mourns Sarah's death. In verses 3 through 18, Abraham demonstrates his faith by securing property in the land of promise as a burial place for Sarah. And in verses 19 and 20, Abraham actually buries Sarah on property that he now owns, the first fruits of his inheritance. And so with that serving as a brief outline, I'd invite you to stand for the reading of God's word if you are able. And so beginning in chapter 23, verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up before his dead and said to the Hittites, "I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, "If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as a property for a burying place." Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, "Of all who went in at the gate of his city, no, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will, hear me. I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Would you pray with me? Father, we do give you thanks for your word, and we ask that you would send forth your Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate our hearts, that you would give us understanding, that you would be with the one who speaks, that I would speak clearly and accurately according to your word. And Lord, may you be glorified, and may we see Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Sarah, Abraham's wife, as we have seen throughout our journey through Genesis chapter 12 to this point where we are today, she certainly had her failures and her flaws. However, she, in the overarching way of life, was a woman of faith. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 says of her, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." So she was a woman who, at the end of the day, believed the promises of God. She was the honored matriarch of Israel, and who by God's power gave birth to Isaac when her womb was dead. The Lord brought new life to her body. Now think about this. As a 90-year-old woman, she was able to nurse an infant. Yet, after 127 years, even Sarah died. What an ever-present reminder of the curse of Adam's sin. Death for each of us is steadily approaching. And sadly for many of us, it'll probably come sooner than we ourselves expect it to come. But since this is a chapter about death, it's also appropriate for each of us to be asking ourselves, am I ready for that moment when I will breathe my last? However, there is a hint of hope in this chapter. And one thing that we will also see is that for God's people, God's promises do not end with our physical death. So this chapter begins by telling us that Sarah lived for 127 years. She's honored as the only woman in Scripture whose age is recounted. But even she still died, and Abraham was left a widower. And so in verse number 2, we read that Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. This is actually the first and only time that we're told of Abraham weeping. Well, from the moment that he was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, Abraham lived his life with faith in the promises of God. Yet even with that faith, he was not spared from the grief and the sorrow that accompanied death. He went in to where Sarah's body lay. With great sorrow, he cried, weeping over her body, probably remembering all the years that they had shared together, times of laughter, times of sorrow, times of great joy, times of trial. And in that moment, remembering that, you know, from this point forward, never will I hear in this life the voice of Sarah calling for me. Never again will I feel her touch. He's experiencing the pain of a great loss, and certainly a pain that each of us will undoubtedly one day face, if not already. And so this brings us to our first point this morning, that God's promises do not exempt Christians from the grief and sorrow of death. Death is a common experience for all people. We all experience loss, and it's okay to grieve. It's okay to be sad. The teacher in Ecclesiastes tells us that there is a time and a season for every matter under heaven. And specifically, there is a time to weep. There is a time to mourn, which is what we find Abraham doing in our passage this morning. Now, certainly Christians look at death a little differently because we know that death is not the end of our existence. And for the Christian, unless the Lord returns first, death is when the souls of believers are made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory to be with Christ, while our bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. And seminary professor Ian Duguid very poetically states that because of Jesus, death is now the door through which those who believe in Jesus enter life. And so what a comforting truth, especially in the face of a death of a fellow believer. And because of this truth, our grief and our sorrow don't reach to the level of despair, yet nevertheless, we still grieve. We are not exempt from grieving. And again, that is okay. Even though the loss for a believer is only temporary, the loss is still real. And weeping is a gift from God, enabling us to deal with sadness and grief. And so in the face of death, you know, though every single person experiences and expresses grief differently, there's no one right or wrong way to experience grief. The point is that it is good to enter into your grief, to mourn and to weep. That is okay. Don't try to stuff your grief or ignore your grief or try to put on a fake happy face because, you know, as Christians, we know that they are now with Jesus, so we're supposed to be happy. But it's not a happy moment for you because it's a great loss. And so it's okay to grieve. And the truth is that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Father of all mercies. He is the God of all comfort who comforts us in our affliction, in our sorrow, in our grief. And so though God's promises don't exempt us from experiencing grief and sorrow, God Himself draws near to us in the midst of it. Well, in our passage, as Abraham continues the grieving process, he gets up from before the body of Sarah, and he uses what could have been a crisis of faith for him, and instead demonstrates great faith by purchasing a plot of land for a burial site. And so this brings us to our second point, that God's promises enable Christians to face death with faith and hope. Now, verses 3 through 18, really the bulk of our chapter this morning, recount the process by which Abraham purchased a plot of land from the Hittites. He first went to the gate of this unnamed Hittite city, which according to many scholars, it's at the gate of ancient Near Eastern cities is where all the legal and official business took place. And he identified himself there as a sojourner and a foreigner among them. And though Abraham had a good relationship with the Hittites, they acknowledged him as a prince of God among them. As a sojourner and a foreigner, he is still an outsider with no inherent rights. He doesn't own any land, and he lives in the land only by permission. Nevertheless, in verse 4, he requests to own property among them for a burying place. And so in response, verse 6 reports their counteroffer. The Hittites give Abraham permission to bury his dead in the choicest of their tombs. He is assured that none of them would withhold from Abraham his tomb to bury Sarah, his wife. And so on the surface, this looks to be a very great and generous offer. However, inspecting a little closely, it's important to understand that they're offering to Abraham not a tomb that Abraham can own, but a tomb that they own. You see, Bruce Waltke reminds us that resident aliens were not usually entitled to purchase land. So it appears that at the outset, the Hittites were a little reluctant to give Abraham a permanent possession for a burial site. And then furthermore, complicating things is if Abraham were to accept their counteroffer and bury Sarah in one of their tombs, that would kind of intermingle him with the pagan Hittite burial customs. And also, burying Sarah in one of their tombs would most certainly come with strings attached. So Abraham is wanting a permanent possession property that he owns in order to bury Sarah. And so, undeterred and knowing exactly what he wants, verses 7 through 9 show Abraham again very respectfully requesting to purchase land. And he comes prepared. He specifies the cave of Machpelah, which he already knows Ephron, the son of Zohar, owns. And he emphasizes that he is willing to pay the full price for the cave. And so this Ephron also happens to be at the city gate. And so he gets up and starts negotiating with Abraham in the presence of all who are there. And we read about this in verses 10 through 16. And so though Abraham only asked to purchase the cave of Machpelah, kind of like a cable TV package where, you know, you may want one channel, but to get that one channel, you got to get like 15 other channels. We see Ephron slide something else in on the deal. Oh, you want the cave? I'll give you the field and the cave that is in it. So it's a package deal here that is put forward to Abraham, probably certainly requiring a higher price than just the cave alone. And so in verse 14, Ephron finally names his price of 400 shekels of silver. Now, if I did my math correct, I believe that's about 10 pounds of silver, about $3,300 today. And we may look at that and go, what a great deal. That's awesome. I mean, think about this. Look around this room. You know, just for this room, not to own it as a permanent possession, but just to rent it for 1 month, we pay over half of that amount. So $3,300 to own something permanently sounds like a pretty good deal to us. However, what many scholars believe, though there is some debate about this, they believe that this is actually an exorbitant amount of money for that land. And for example, if you were to look in 2 Samuel chapter 24, in order to offer sacrifices to the Lord in order to avert the plague caused by his censure that he called for, King David purchases, and the text specifies, for the full price, the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite, and he purchases that for 50 shekels of silver. And so, perhaps this is an extremely high amount that Ephron suggests. Well, in the ancient Near East, bartering was certainly a common practice, and with this high initial offer, perhaps Ephron is expecting Abraham to counteroffer, and then they would enter that play of finally zeroing in on the actual price. But Abraham halts the process immediately. by agreeing to the initial price that was suggested. And so in the hearing of the Hittites, he weighed out for Ephron 400 shekels of silver. And so this is significant because at that moment when Ephron accepts that money in the presence of all who are at that city gate, Abraham now, in a sense, has the legal deed and title to that cave and that field, to that piece of land. And especially for the amount of money that he paid for it, no one would question whether or not Abraham was the rightful and now legal owner of the field and cave at Machpelah. Now, perhaps this is begging the question for all of you, you know, why in a chapter that is devoted to the death and the burial of Savior, a great matriarch of Israel, when you have this whole chapter, why is 80% of that chapter devoted to telling us the procedures by which Abraham purchased this plot of land? You know, I don't think that the point is for us all to become savvy at understanding how to buy property from Hittites, you know, as interesting as that may be. But instead, I believe the point is to show us Abraham's continued wholehearted commitment to faithfully believe God's promises and to trust that in God's perfect timing, they will all be fulfilled. Because instead of encountering a crisis of faith at the death of Sarah, Abraham was able to face her death with faith and with hope. And according to commentator Alan P. Ross, burial was usually done in one's own native land. And so if this had turned into a crisis of faith for Abraham, it would be natural for him to be like, well, God called me here, but nothing ever happened. We got Isaac, but we have no land. Sarah's now dead. So I'm going to go back to Haran, where my father died, or maybe even all the way back to Ur of the Chaldeans, where he originally came from. That would be the normal course of action for someone to go back to their ancestral land to bury their dead. However, Abraham doesn't do that. Rather, in faith, he decisively acted to remain in the land that God had promised him. You know, though he was a sojourner and a foreigner, by purchasing a plot of land as a permanent possession, he was now making that land his ancestral home forever. And we see that not only is Sarah buried in this cave, but later Abraham will be buried in this cave, as well as Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah, and also I don't know if Joseph was buried there, but he made the sons of Israel promise to bring his bones back to the land that God promised. And so this was an act of faith and hope on behalf of Abraham. And Ian Duguid, commentator, points out that Abraham purchased this plot of land to bury his dead, trusting that one day the entire promised land would be his. And so Abraham's faith in the future fulfillment of God's promise was so certain that he could bury Sarah in the land and also root all of his descendants to the promised land. And we read about Abraham's faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. Referring to Abraham and to Sarah, the text says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things that were promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, you know, for Abraham, thinking of Haran or all the way back to Ur of the Chaldeans, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. So Hebrews 11 helps us understand how to interpret what's happening here in the life of Abraham as he is burying Sarah. So in the face of Sarah's death, Abraham acknowledges himself to be a sojourner and a foreigner in the land of promise. And Hebrews 11:13 actually picks up that same phrase that Abraham mentioned in our passage today and gives us the Greek equivalent of that same phrase to show that for Abraham there was no going back to the land that he had come out of, but instead that even as a stranger in exile, he was rooted in the promised land and he desired a better country. And he knew that its ultimate fulfillment would be a heavenly one. He was looking forward to that city with foundations whose designer and builder was God. And also, interestingly, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he uses that same Greek equivalent of sojourner and foreigner, yet Peter applies that phrase to Christians and to our relationship with this world. You know, we are sojourners and exiles here awaiting our full possession of the city of God. And so our citizenship is in heaven. Our true inheritance and lasting possession is not here, at least not yet. And just like Abraham was heir to the land, but not yet an owner, we too, as believers, are heirs to the world, but not yet possessors of it. And so with that being the case, a question for us to think about this morning is, if you are an heir to the world, where is your treasure? Is your treasure with the Lord in heaven, or is your treasure here in this current physical earth? You know, what are you seeking first after? You know, when your true treasure is Jesus and when you are seeking his kingdom above all things, then at that moment you too can face death with faith and with hope. And that flows right into our third point this morning, is that we can face death with faith and hope because God's promises guarantee to Christians that death is not the end. After Abraham purchased a plot of land from the Hittites, verses 19 and 20 conclude by stating that Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And once again, it's emphasized that the cave and the field were made over to Abraham as property. And this is significant because Sarah is now buried in the land of promise on property that Abraham now owns. If you remember back in chapter 21, Abraham was granted permanent water rights to a well that he had dug in Beersheba. Well, now he actually owns some dirt. He owns a piece of the promised land. This is a sort of first fruits, a small token of God's faithfulness, and it signifies that something greater is yet to come. And so even though Sarah is dead, and that but that death doesn't nullify the promises of God. All of God's promises will come true in their perfect timing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul tells us that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. And Paul's assurance of this is based upon the fact that he was sealed with the Holy Spirit, as well as all believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. And that seal of the Spirit is, in fact, that guarantee, that down payment that God will bring the rest in due time. Also in the passage we read this morning for our Lectio Continua, Paul's using that same idea. He says that the Holy Spirit is the first fruits in the life of believers, the first fruits of our salvation, and that guarantees the full and complete redemption is certainly to come. And so, in other words, in this life, though we may groan, though we may suffer, though we may encounter affliction and toil, though that we may grieve and sorrow over the death of a loved one, if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is that first fruits that guarantees all of God's promises are sure to come. And so they will all be fulfilled. If your faith is in Christ, you certainly are saved now, but we also now, even though we are saved, we continue to struggle with sin and with ailments in our body, and we long for that day when we will have the full redemption of our bodies, when we will no longer suffer with disease and no longer struggle with sin. And so there will be a time when there will be no more mourning or crying or pain, but that we will dwell with God as his people in his city forever. You see, because of Jesus, even death cannot stop the promises of God from being fulfilled. And so if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian here this morning, we certainly are glad that you're here, but a tough question for you is, are you ready for that inevitable moment when you will breathe your last and stand before the Lord? I urge you to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only by faith in him will your sins be forgiven and will you be covered with the righteousness of Christ. You know, if you're counting on your good deeds, no matter how altruistic and giving you may be, all of your good deeds are not enough to make you acceptable before the Lord. You need Jesus. And if you are a Christian among us, because God's promises do not end with our physical death, because we will receive the full benefits of our salvation, that actually impacts the way that we live our life right now. That hope comforts us in times of grief and sorrow. And though we still grieve, we certainly can endure because of the strength that Christ provides. And this hope also guides our priorities in life. You know, let us remember, we are sojourners and foreigners, exiles here. And so we are to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Because our citizenship is in heaven, we are to live as God's citizens here on this earth. We had the whole law read to us this morning. That is how God desires that we live in this world. We're to love our neighbor. We are to worship and to glorify our great God. And we are to eagerly long for the fulfillment of God's promises, which are all yes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we do acknowledge our unworthiness to stand before you, and we give you thanks and praise for the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered on our behalf, enabling us to be cleansed from our sin and from the curse of Adam's sin. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to fill us with your Spirit, that we would walk in your will according to your ways, that we would live as citizens of your kingdom here and now. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.